grab one?
No, I'm going to grab you one.
You think you could reach out to her this week, Dale?
Yeah.
Would you mind just texting her?
How?
You have her phone number? I'll text you her number. Maybe you can just text her or call her. That would help me if you could get an update on her.
Oh, coughed in the mic. All right, Matthew.
Mark.
See if you guys are paying attention. Yeah. Mark. Now, like I said, Mark's my favorite book. My favorite gospel. It's my favorite gospel. Does anyone want to say what their favorite gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Matthew for me.
Matthew. A lot of people like that. John. A lot of people like John. John. Tabor's love John. Sherry.
Luke.
Yeah, Luke. Luke's a good one. Yeah, they're all good. You know, like I talked about last week. Wow. Okay. You know, the four Gospels, they tell one Gospel. There's really only one Gospel, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Four different accounts, perspectives, roles of Jesus are told. You know, I used the analogy of Leo last week, that if his employer wrote a book about him, it would have things about his work habits and what time he gets to work and how he's just a workhorse. If his family wrote a book, it would be about how loving he is and, you know, what he eats for breakfast, stuff like that. So, and the four Gospels are the same way. They tell the story of Jesus from four different points of view. I like Mark for a couple reasons. One, probably number one, is I just so like Mark's story. And I've always kind of looked at myself as a Mark, or I would like to be a Mark. And we'll get into some of that in a second. So, everyone has a handout?
Yep.
Everyone has a pen?
Yep.
All right. Mark, the book of Christ the Servant. So, in Mark, Christ is portrayed as a servant. You know, remember, this is last week with Matthew, I passed out a whole bunch of handouts that are going to cover all the Gospels. Well, one of the handouts was a table of the four Gospels and how Christ is portrayed. And in Matthew, last week, we talked about Matthew. Does anyone remember how Matthew portrays Jesus? Dale, do you have your hand up?
The king.
He's the king of the Jews. Matthew goes to great pains to show Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah. Well, in Mark, Mark is portraying Jesus as a servant, that he's here to serve, and we'll talk a lot more about that. So that's why this is the book of Christ, the servant role. It's believed Mark was written first, around 50 AD, which Matthew, Mark, they were all kind of written around the same time. So there's a little discussion about who's first. But I think Mark was probably first. It's the shortest gospel, had only 15,000 words. So of the four gospels, Mark is the smallest. And another thing interesting with Mark is the interesting note. So this is last week's handout. In Matthew, 62% of Matthew is Jesus speaking. Matthew is pretty much all the words in red, if you have a Bible with his words in red. Whereas Mark is the fewest. It's not about what Jesus did. It's about or what he said, words in red. It's about what he did. So that's kind of interesting there. So. Alrighty, so right out of the gate, candy bar bonus question. I thought this would be good just to clear the air. Mark, our man, was he one of the 12 disciples?
No.
I heard two no's. Mark was not.
He was a follower of Peter.
You're too late, Dale. Here you guys go, one for Amy. Yeah, Mark was not a disciple. Some people may think that since his gospel's in the, you know, one of the gospels, that he was a disciple. He wasn't. I mean, he was, but he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Mark actually came along a little bit later. Do what?
He was an apostle of Peter. He followed Peter.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, you have a candy bar. I deserve the candy bar. But
that's okay.
But yeah, she's right. A lot of people don't know that, so that's cool you know that. What Suzanne said was, you know how Paul had Timothy? Paul had Timothy. Paul led Timothy to the Lord, and they were kind of joined in ministry. Peter led Mark to the Lord. It's believed that he led Mark. So those two were kind of joined in ministry. Yeah. Peter calls him his son in the Lord, just like Paul calls Timothy. 50,000-foot summary again. Point B on your handout. The goal of Mark is to present Jesus as the servant worker. He's busy doing his Father's business and meeting the needs of people, which is shown in the key verse, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And we'll talk a little more about the key verse in a second. The key chapter, remember Matthew 13 was the key chapter in Matthew, and that was the point where the religious leaders accused Jesus of being in cahoots with the devil, and that's why he's allowed to do the things he does in the devil's power. Well, that was a turning point in Matthew. So from then on, Matthew started using parables. Well, in Mark, the key chapter is in chapter 8, when Jesus, you know, he's starting to get a lot of persecution. Actually, the book kind of looks like a roof. I'll just draw this real quick. The book of Mark is really in, we'll get to this in a second, but it's in two sections. It starts out in chapter 1 with the introduction, and it kind of goes up to about chapter 8. And during this time, his popularity is increasing, his resistance is increasing, he's getting more and more well known. And in chapter 8, he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter makes his famous declaration that thou art the Christ. And it says in Mark, and from then on, he begins to teach them. And he really focuses on his disciples from that point on. So this is kind of to the multitudes, and this is to the disciples. So that's kind of how the book breaks out. So that's a turning point in the book, you'll notice when you read through it. All right, now Christ portrayed, again, he's the suffering servant. Mark records what Jesus did rather than what he said. We talked about the synoptic. All right, so next page. There's so many facts about, you know, all these gospels. There's so much material in these. What I'm going to try to do, like there are things I didn't bring up in Matthew I'm going to try to bring things up each week that still cover all four. Actually, one of the things I didn't bring up last week, remember in the Old Testament when we open a book like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they always tell you who wrote the book. You know, all the prophets normally tell you who they are. You know, I'm Joel, I'm Amos, you know, whoever. The four Gospels are actually anonymous. Nowhere in the Gospels does Matthew say, you know, I, Matthew, am giving you the Gospel. Or Mark, or Luke, or John. The way we know those are who they are from our church fathers. There's a set of guys that were around in the first century church that unanimously, you know, guys like Papias, you've probably heard of Irenaeus? Origen was a heretic. We won't go there. But a bunch of guys that we trust that are Bible believers that tell us who wrote these books. And there's really no disagreement among that. So just a little thing. They're really anonymous, but Mark wrote this book. All right, so on our handout, who is Mark? His full name is John Mark. And gives you his name in Acts 12. Remember how these guys all had two names? They had a Hebrew name, and then they had kind of a Latin Greek name because of the Greek influence. Mark is no different. His real name is Mark. surnames, that was his surname, and those are pretty popular in the New Testament. And I gave you guys a list of, you know, a lot of popular guys had two names. You know, Simon Peter, John Mark, Barnabas, James and John were the sons of thunder. Jesus gave them that surname. So that's kind of interesting. Very popular in the New Testament to have two names. And I think we kind of do too. Dell, we know him as Pickles back here. Another thing that's cool is about halfway down that list, Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. We know Barnabas, he was kind of Paul's travel companion, ministry companion in the book of Acts. A lot of neat things about Barnabas.
Jim, yeah. Did you say that Mark was like a Roman name or Greek?
It's Latin.
Latin?
Yeah, it's Marcus. There was a lot of the kings, Mark Antony. There was a lot of famous Greek and Roman people. So Marcus was a play on the Maccabees. Was Hammer, Mark. Mark is a common name because of the whole Maccabean Hammer thing. Judas Maccabees was he was Hammer, but yeah, it was a Latin name. John was like Johannes, it was the Hebrew root, whereas Mark was Latin.
Matthew
was the Greekish of Levi. His real name was Levi. He was born Levi.
More the Hebrew name.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, most of them had those two names. All right. So I'm going to get through Barnabas here. Barnabas was a Levite. That was his uncle. All right. I'm trying to see how I can wrap all this up here. I put several points about who Mark was. Let me just say it. I'm not going to try to read my hand out. Barnabas was the brother of a lady named Mary. They lived in Jerusalem. Mary lived in Jerusalem. Mary had a son named John Mark. He was probably a young teenage guy. Mary was a follower of Jesus. Mary opened her house up to the disciples. When they were in Jerusalem, they went to Mary's house.
This is a different Mary, not...
Good point, Suzanne. There's like six Marys in the Bible. This is one of them. It's Mary, the sister of Barnabas. She had a house in Jerusalem. And just the fact that she had a house means she was probably wealthy. She was well off. She had a teenage son named John Mark. He was a young guy. And it's believed that Mary's house is the house that they had the Lord's Supper in, the upper room we hear about. It's believed that that's her place. Whenever Peter gets out of jail one time, he goes straight to her place. It was kind of the meeting point when they were in Jerusalem, was at Mary's house. And she had this teenage boy named John Mark. And that's where I put in one of those bullet points about Forrest Gump. And this is what I think is cool about Mark. You guys have seen Forrest Gump, the movie. And you know how Forrest Gump was always at the right place at the right time. He seen the Watergate. He was always, you know, in Vietnam at the right time. He did everything. He was at the right place. That's the way John Mark is. He was hanging out here at his mom's house when the disciples were coming around. There's actually a story when Jesus told Peter and John to go find a room to have the Lord's Supper in. They ran into a guy that's carrying water that leads them to, like, Mary's house. And that's probably John, not Mark. It's probably Mark. Mark shows up many times in the New Testament, in these Gospels and in Acts, but he's not really named. You can kind of figure out that's probably who he is. So that's why I like to think of Mark. He's a young teenage boy that's around all this activity that's going on with his elders and his family. Let me look at another point. Whenever we really see John Mark in action, we're going to fast forward a little bit. Fast forward 10 or so years. The church is underway. The church is getting started, you know, like 10 years after Jesus is around. And Paul and Barnabas are here in Antioch. and there's a famine in Jerusalem. There's some things going on. Well, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and when they're going to make a trip to Antioch. There's like 17 Antiochs in Syria, but this is the Antioch we know and love. So they decide that Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem, and they're going to go on this missionary trip. And they take John Mark, not as a minister, like to help him preach. He's kind of their assistant. He's their guy that's going to fetch water, clean the clothes, get the wood, do what, Dale?
The gopher.
He's the gopher. He's still a young guy. Younger. Well, John Mark goes with Paul and Barnabas, and they're on the way to this city up here in Antioch. And it's about 1,000 miles or so. They get to here, to Perga, and Mark's had enough. And whether he's homesick or for whatever reason, John Mark, goes back to his mama's house in Jerusalem. So his very first trip, he kind of departs. He's a defector. He can't take the rigors. Whatever, for whatever reason, he leaves. And that comes up later on, a few years later, whenever Barnabas, his Uncle Barney, wants to take him on another trip. And Paul says, no, he doesn't follow through with his commitments. We're not taking him. And they had the little argument. We've kind of heard that story many times. But this is the same guy that writes this gospel. Is the guy that on his first trip, he failed. Didn't quite make it. So, that's John Mark. And that's why I put the little story there. All right, so candy bar bonus question. Number 2. What is significant about Antioch?
First church.
First called Christian. Yeah, she beat you. Yeah, like I said, there's like 17 Antiochs throughout Syria and Galatia. Actually, I'll fill this in. Remember when we did the Greekification of Israel, there was that really bad Greek guy, Antiochus, that had the rolling altar that he would make him sacrifice to a pig. Started the Maccabean War. Antiochus, Antioch, has all these cities named after him, or after the Antiochus family. That's how the word comes around. So it's kind of like Independence. We have Independence all over the United States, the cities of Independence. Antiochs were a very popular name. So it's in the book of Acts, I've actually had to mark which Antioch they're talking about, because Paul and Barnabas were in this Antioch, but the story of John Mark, they're going to this Antioch. So the Antioch in the... which this is modern day.
There's really just 2 in the Bible.
There's 2 in the Bible. Of the 17, only 2 are actually listed. And in Acts 12, I think it is, when they go to Antioch, it actually says Pisidia.
Yeah.
This is Israel. This is modern day Turkey. This is the Asia Minor, like the Balkans. They're not the Balkans, but Bulgaria and Greece. That's what those cities are today, or those countries. All right, so yes, the Antioch here, this is where they were first called Christians. We hear that a lot. This is where, so.
But it was named after that bad guy.
Antiochus, yeah.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
It makes sense.
Yeah.
It's in the name, isn't it?
Yeah, he actually ruled that area. He was from Syria. He would dip down to Jerusalem to fight with the Ptolemies in Egypt. All right, so next page, the book of Mark. The Gospel of Peter. This is what Suzanne's alluding to. Yes, Mark was probably led to the Lord by Peter, because Peter calls him his son in the Lord. Disciples used Mary's house. I've mentioned that. The same way the early church fathers say who wrote what book. You know, Matthew wrote Matthew and all that. They also say that Mark was like the biographer of Peter, which was interesting, because Mark spent a lot of time with Peter. Peter actually was killed in Rome. Mark was there. So it's believed that Mark recorded Peter's Because remember, Mark was a teenage boy at his mama's house while Jesus was going around the Galilee area. Mark wasn't there. All the things that are in the book of Mark. Yeah. John Mark was down here in Jerusalem. Jesus was up here in the northern Israel area, and that's what Mark is about. Mark was down here. So he got his information, of course, from the Holy Spirit, you know, inspiring him to write it. But he got his eyewitness account from Peter. And when you read the book, it's obvious. Once you know that, the next time you read Mark, in your head you're thinking this is Peter's account, it really makes sense. A lot of things make sense. We'll talk about some of that. Okay, they're about halfway down. I put, Mark adds details to events where Peter was an eyewitness to. And these were specific stories that there's more detail in Mark that Peter was involved in. Like when one of the first miracles Jesus did was healing Peter's mother-in-law. Peter lived in Capernaum. Here. There's an account in chapter 1 where it says Simon, Peter, and those that went with him. So that's kind of a perspective of Peter. Peter's thoughts, inner thoughts at the Mount of Transfiguration in 9:6. Only Peter would have known that. So he told Mark what he was thinking at the Mount of Transfiguration. Then about the tomb, the angel actually specifically said something to Peter. Then I put interesting note. And this is kind of a clincher. Events about Peter in the other Gospels that might describe something good are omitted in Mark. But bad things, or things that are a little more negative, that Peter does are really amplified in Mark. So, I think of myself. I don't like to toot my own horn. So whenever Peter is telling Mark things that he did, he kind of leaves out tooting of the horn things. Whereas the other Gospels really, really say Peter did something really good. But Peter doesn't tell Mark that. But Peter tells Mark all the bad things in detail that he did. Whereas the other Gospels don't. So it's kind of a flip. And it's really cool when you read Mark thinking of that. And I gave you a few examples. Some of the good things that Peter does that the others mention, but it's not even in Mark. So, it's kind of cool. Alright, now, before we go any further, I thought I'd just do a quick recap of Matthew, before we get into the book, actually. Remember Matthew, how would I describe this? Okay, Mark was a teenage boy growing up in Jerusalem, and this stuff was going on, so he's recounting the events from Peter. Now, Peter, let me do Matthew first. Matthew, let's talk about last week with Matthew. That was presenting Christ as the Messiah, the King of the Jew. So it's as if, think of it this way, a Jewish person walks up to Matthew and says, I know all about the Old Testament. I'm a practicing Jew. Tell me why Jesus is the Messiah. You know, and I want details. A lot of details. And I want to know what he taught about. And I'm going to make sure it lines up with what I know about the Old Testament. That's what Matthew wrote. He wrote a book to fulfill that Jew that wanted to know Jesus was the Messiah. That's that. Now, Mark, totally different. Mark is up here in Rome. Think of it this way. Mark is up here in Rome around all these Gentiles. So it's like someone walks up to Mark and says, hey, I'm a Gentile. I know nothing about your Jewish laws. I know nothing about the Old Testament. Tell me about this Jesus person. Don't preach at me about anything. Don't use a bunch of symbology about the Old Testament, because I don't know what it is. And just tell me what he did and why there's so many people following him. And do it quick because I don't have a lot of time. That's why Mark was written. That is kind of like what the essence of Mark is. It's a book to the Gentile person, to a Roman, doesn't know about the Old Testament, doesn't really care. So when Mark writes his book, it's written like that. So here's how he does it. So on the next page, I've got the book of Mark written by a Jew for a Roman Gentile. Now last week was Matthew written by a Jew for a Jew. This is written by a Jew for a Gentile. Page 4. I think it's next page. Yeah, next page. Book of Mark, written by a Jew. All right. I put the Roman flavor of Mark's unmistakable. Romans are busy people, just like us, Gentiles today. We're busy people. Mark portrays Jesus as a man of action. He's always moving. That word, I put, Mark uses words like immediately, straightway, forthwith, suddenly, running, straightly. All through this book. One time I went through my Bible and I highlighted these words in blue. I don't use blue much. And it's like every chapter there's some of these guys. And in the book of Mark, it's only 16 chapters. It's the shortest book. You know, tell me about Jesus, but be quick about it. And that's what this is. It's only 16 chapters. 12 of the 16 start with the word and. It's a moving book. And this happened. And that. And then we went here. And straightway this. And this. And then he did this. And then over here he did that. It's very quick. And actually, let's look at Mark 1. Because it's cool to see it. The first chapter of Mark really shows the character of the book. So if we want to go to Mark 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Remember, that's Malachi, out of Malachi. All right, verse 3, he hits John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him in the land of Judea. And he started baptizing people. Look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth. So he's showing up out of Galilee. And he was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. He was there tempted 40 days. So we only have one verse to the temptation. We're up to verse 12 in Mark. And we are already up to him in the desert, in the temptation of Christ. Mark moves. In the other Gospels, that's like chapter 4 and 5. Before we get, and the other Gospels, the story about the temptation in the wilderness is like a dozen verses. It's a paragraph. Mark is one verse, maybe two verses. He goes to the wilderness and he's tempted. Verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee. Look down at verse 18. And straightway they forsook their nets, and he found James and John with their dad, and then straightway he called them. Verse 21, then straightway they went to Capernaum. They went to the temple. And then his first miracle is there in verse 23. Yeah, Dale.
Nudging in verse 14 and talking about the kingdom of God, which would be Gentiles.
Exactly. In the other Gospels, this same account, in Matthew, it's kingdom of heaven. But in Luke and Mark, it's kingdom of God. Good eye. You're right. So I guess my point is here, all these straightways and immediately's, and we're up to verse 23 in chapter 1, he's doing his first miracle, which is casting out an unclean spirit, something that a Gentile might that thinks pretty cool. The first miracle in Matthew that Jesus did was cleansing a leper. Very Jewish. But in Luke and Mark, it's casting out demons. So that's kind of interesting. That goes back to our little chart, the miracles of Christ. If you look up the first ones, that's interesting to see what the first ones were.
What was water turned to wine?
That was in 3. That was mystical. Everybody's amazed by that.
Yeah. John. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, John 3, I think. The marriage of Cana. All right. All right, so he casts out the demon, verse 23, 28 to another. Immediately he did this. And verse 29, forthwith they went to the synagogue. Verse 31, they came, took her by the hand. He heals Peter's mother-in-law immediately. All the way through this chapter, it's like wham, 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 wham. So when you get to the end of chapter 1, in verse 45... At the end of chapter 1, Jesus' ministry is up and running. They're going around the Galilee area doing things, healing people. It's a busy book. When you compare that to the other Gospels, it's like chapter 5 by the time you get up to here. And there's no teaching. There's been no teaching yet. So anyway, kind of a cool thing about Mark is how quick it moves and all that stuff. Yeah, back on the handout. Not a lot of teaching in Mark. It's only got, of all these parables that we looked at in our handout last week, Jesus taught like 32 different parables. Only 6 of them are in Mark. He's parable light. He's not doing a lot of teaching. It's what Jesus did. A lot of miracles. Over half the miracles Jesus did are in Mark. So he's really trying to convince the Gentile guy that this Jesus, he's got some power and he's got a lot of people following him. That's when I put on your handout, Mark uses a lot of adjectives to describe stuff. It's kind of cool. Large crowds, the great multitude, lots of people. Everybody's following Jesus and everybody's down with it. What's wrong with you guys here in Rome? You need to follow this guy. He's doing some cool stuff. That's kind of what Mark is being like. Now, Mark omits things that are Jewish, like the genealogy. The Romans don't care that Jesus is from Abraham and David. Jesus is a servant. He's serving people. I mean, servants, no one cares. When the guy shows up at your house to cut the tree down, you don't care if he's related to the governor. As long as his chainsaw works. You want him to do his job. So, they don't care. So the Gentile person doesn't care about the Messiah. They don't. There's not very many references to Old Testament scripture in Mark. Anytime Mark mentions some Old Testament... Yeah, Dale?
I'm just curious. Is kingdom of heaven mentioned at all in the book of Mark?
No, it's not mentioned outside of Matthew. Mm-hmm. It's a good question, but no, it's not. Mark, where did I leave off? Yeah, not a lot of Old Testament references. Like I say, Mark is like the guy that says, tell me about Jesus. Don't give me all this Old Testament stuff because I don't know what it is. That's kind of the flavor there. Whenever Mark does reference Jewish customs, there's a few times, I put a little list in there. Some of the Jewish things that Mark, he'll explain them to his Gentile reader. When he talks about the Passover, and he'll mention that the Jordan River is in Israel. Those are things that Gentiles in Rome wouldn't know, necessarily. Tells them where the Mount of Olives is. It's next to the temple. So, and then Mark uses a few Latin words that the other Gospels don't use. So it's kind of interesting. So like I put there on the bottom of page 4, Mark omits many things that the Roman Gentile person wouldn't care about. Genealogies, references, some of those Hebrew words, things like that. Does that make sense? Mark is a very different book. So, all right.
I had a note that there's only like one Old Testament reference in Mark.
Yeah, there's only a couple, like there in the first chapter. Cool. I think the word fulfilled is only used like two times, because it's just the audience that he's targeting doesn't really care about that, or not really care. All right, candy bar bonus question. What city did Jesus grow up in? Oh, man. I was hoping somebody would get it.
Got it.
Another three. I need to get rid of some of these.
It's all right.
There you go. You can have one for tomorrow for your hurt foot. And chocolate's good for that. Yeah, because remember,
I got one.
Jesus was born in Jerusalem, and whenever Herod was going to kill the babies, where did Mary and Joseph flee to?
Egypt.
They went to Egypt. And when they came back from Egypt, they thought Jerusalem might still be a little too hot. So they went to, well, they went to Nazareth. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. But then when he's a man, he kind of, his home base was in Capernaum, where Peter lived. Yeah. That's where Jesus kind of stuck around then. All right, so the outline of Mark's pretty simple. Mark, the key verse in Mark, that's why I put it here again. The key verse, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. 10:45, what'd I say? Did you quote me? Just mumbling. Okay. That's what the homeless used to do downtown. All right. Yeah, the key verse, the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister, and two, to give his life a ransom for many. And that kind of goes to this little, the book's divided into two parts, basically. The first part is he's ministering, teaching the multitudes, healing the multitudes, compassion. And then the second half of the book is more about Passion Week. Now, have you guys heard of Passion Week? That's the week. That's another thing I didn't really mention last week, but I put it, I think, on the handout or on the timeline. But Passion Week is a phrase that we use to talk about the last week that Jesus before the crucifixion. You know, Mel Gibson did the Passion of the Christ movie, which was really pretty good. I like that movie. So what's interesting too, kind of getting ahead, but when you look at the Gospels, they all dedicate multiple chapters at the end of their book to the Passion Week, to the last week of Jesus. And Mark's no different. On Mark, the last three chapters in Mark are dedicated to the Passion Week. So, all right. So the book divides into the two halves. The first half, he's in Galilee doing things. All of his miracles and all these things he's doing for the people are in that first section. And parable of the crown. And again, there's in that first section when he's teaching the people, we don't have those lengthy discourses. Remember the in Matthew we had five big teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, teaching his disciples. None of that stuff's in Mark to speak of. I mean, there's not a lot of teaching. So, no symbolism, no discourse about anything, no genealogies. Another thing you get a lot of in Mark, I should have put it on the handout. What do they call it? It's like a human interest. You get more about Jesus's emotions in Mark. Because when Mark is describing all these healings that Jesus does, he's always telling us how Jesus is full of compassion. You know, he grieves over things. So it's when you read Mark and all of what he did as a servant, you really feel like you get to know him, you know, as a man, as a servant that gets hungry, that it gets tired. So, and that's all in that first half. So now the second half of the book is chapters 10 through 16. And that's where he's giving. He's given his life for many. It goes into the Passover, or not, the Passion Week, the Last Supper. The Mount of Olives discourse is in Mark. That's the Matthew 24, 25. That's when after the Last Supper, when they were all teaching, he gives his big, actually it's before the Last Supper. When he gives his Mount of Olives speech is in Mark, so some of it. I don't know why I just thought of this, but I don't know if you've heard this, but Mark is believed to be the first streaker in the Bible. You probably heard this. I remember reading this passage a long time ago. It's only in Mark. And I thought, well, that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen.
That kid run off.
Naked.
Yeah.
Let's flip there. We got some time. Because I love this. This is why I love Mark. Because I think it's cool. Look at Mark chapter 14. And down around verse 51. And remember, what's going on here? This is, they've had the Last Supper probably at Mary's house, where John Mark was helping with the water and the meal. So after the Last Supper, Jesus and the 12 guys, Jesus and his disciples go to the garden in Gethsemane, and they're praying. And that's where Jesus asked them to pray, and then they can't stay awake. Mark must have followed them, kind of tiptoeing along. Where are these guys going now? And down in verse 51, when the Roman soldiers show up, verse 51, chapter 14. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men, which was the Roman soldiers, laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked.
Wonder if that was Mark.
That was probably Mark. That'll be one of the things that we can ask him when we meet him someday. Is that you, that naked guy streaking, when the Roman soldiers was trying to catch you? And I just think that's cool. And to me, it's another Forrest Gump moment. Somebody was sneaking around, following him, and he almost got caught. So I think that's pretty neat. The last half of Mark, like all the Gospels, is the Passion Week, when it talks about the upper room, the crucifixion, things like that. Now, the last page, how does this apply to me? And I try to think of things like, when you read the book of Mark, kind of knowing these things, how it's all this cool stuff, all these cool facts, and you kind of step back. There's really three things that I take away from Mark that speak to me. So I just put three things that we can learn, three things that Jim has learned from the Gospel of Mark. And the first one is the service with a smile. Jesus, he really came to serve other people. We all know that. We've heard this a dozen times, but you really think about it, if he was a king, no king does service to other people. Everybody serves him. But he served others. And then what that tells me, I'm a Christian. Hopefully all of us are here. We're all little Christ. So that really ought to be the number one thing we do, is serve others. And there are so many Christians that want to be served, but really, Jesus is just an excellent example here that he served others, and we ought to too. So that's why I put, who are you serving, Christian? We're all Christians here, hopefully.
Jim,
yes.
Oh, I believe we ought to understand that who we're serving and we're doing it. In Jesus' name, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the people.
That's true. Heart motive. There's a lot of things that roll into that. But, at the end of the day, us little Christians, those that follow Christ, should serve.
Right.
Have the servant. We should have the servant's attitude and the servant's heart.
Well, I've always been told that when I'm serving the Lord Jesus. I ain't serving the specific person.
Yeah, exactly. And it's one of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 19, maybe 17, where it says, if you give unto the poor, you're actually giving to the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, like you say, there's so many times when we help others, we're doing it for the Lord. Hopefully, you know, that you're doing it for the Lord. And he's the one getting the credit. Amen on that. So number two, and I thought this was interesting too, when private time before public ministry. Private time before public ministry. All through this section here, when Jesus is healing people and moving around Galilee area, I really started to note how many times it says Jesus kind of pulled away and got by himself, went up to the mountain to pray. How many times Jesus got alone with God, with the Father. And then I started noticing how many times the disciples wanted to be alone with him. And I started thinking, okay, so then, yeah, that's why I put ministry is tough. And we all know, all of us, I think, in this room, we've all been in ministry a while. We've worked with people, and it is exhausting. Ministry is hard. You know, one of my favorite verses in Mark is when the lady touches the hem of his garment and virtue left him. And there's a whole principle about how when you're ministering to people, you give them some of your spiritual strength. It's exhausting working with people, counseling with people. And you've got it, and you're giving your spiritual strength, your virtue to them in some form. So it's so important that you, like Jesus, get away and have alone time with God and with Jesus to recharge yourself. Because that's what he did, and that's what we need to do. And whenever he was alone with his disciples, when Jesus was with his disciples, he could give them specific instructions on what to do. And that's the way we need to be. We need to get alone with Jesus, and it's really hard to do in our day and age when we're so busy, so much going on, to spend quality alone time with Jesus. And that's what the disciples did, and that's what we need to do. So that's kind of the second thing I take away from Mark. Now the third thing, and this is kind of my favorite, and this is why I like Mark. This is why it's one of my favorite books. The God of Second Chances. And I kind of stole that from my Jonah spiel. Because that's really sums up John Mark. Kind of sums up the way I look at my own life. Has anyone here ever blown it? Yeah, we've all blown it. I've made bad decisions. We've all made bad decisions that we live later to regret. And sometimes those bad decisions really have an effect on your, you know, ability to be in ministry, maybe. Well, remember when John Mark was following Paul and they made it to Perga, for whatever reason, John Mark decided to turn back. This ministry thing ain't for me. This is too tough. He went back home. You know, and Paul held that against him for a while. But Paul, being the mature Christian, and we've all blown it. We've all made our Perga decisions where we turned away from something. I've done it a number of times. Well, later, you know, he redeems himself, but Paul, being the mature Christian, forgave him. It's actually interesting comparing, seeing what Paul says about him in 2 Timothy. We'll probably go there in a little bit. But we've all blown it and made bad decisions, and somebody was there that forgave us and let us continue on. And John Mark, to me, is like, I feel like I'm John Mark. I've made bad decisions, and there have been people in my life and the sphere of influence have forgave me of those things, and now I can move on. Now, there are people that we work with that have abandoned us. There are people that we've worked with that have turned their back on us. I mean, I've taken several people through like discipleship one. It's kind of rare to have them finish the whole 16 because people just walk away sometimes. But you got to forgive them. We have to be the Pauls and forgive others when they depart and fall away. And that's kind of a takeaway I like from John, from Mark, is that like all of us, you know, he had his moment of bad decisions and Paul forgave him, and we should forgive others. It goes back to one of my favorite verses in Psalms 119. 165, that's it. What is it, Dale? There's something like the righteous that love thy law.
Great peace have they.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We all wear our, I mean, so many people wear their emotions on their sleeves, and we're so easily offended. If you love God's word and God's law, you're not easily offended. So Paul did not stay offended at John Mark. So that's why I put the greatest gift you can give someone is to forgive them. John Mark was forgiven. He went from a deserter to a disciple. He went, I'm kind of reading on the handout here. He went from a young Christian who couldn't be counted on, which that was me at one time. I was very unfaithful with things of the Lord at one time. To a faithful man of God. He was very profitable. So here's where it gets cool. John Mark goes back to Jerusalem. Well, a number of years later, when Paul writes Colossians, I think it's in 4:4, he actually calls out John Mark and said, I'm sending John Mark, treat him like me because he's my man. So he's gaining cred. So whatever happened, and what happened was he spent time with Peter. And then at the very end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul's in prison in Rome for the second and last time, he says, send Mark to me because he's profitable. It means a lot to me because I feel like... a second. I got some notes in my... You guys all write in your Bibles? I love writing in mine. It's like a little diary. I've got some things written by that verse because at one time I was very unprofitable. So at the end of Paul's life, he's seen John Mark as profitable to him. I just think that's really cool. So then I put, where are you at in your John Mark journey? All of us, we either have turned our back, we're kind of home folk here. We're not, but hopefully we're all profitable to the ministry. So that's kind of the book of Mark. I haven't been going through all the detail in the books. Remember, I drew the puzzle pieces last week. I'm kind of giving you guys the four corners and some straight edges of the puzzle so you can fill in. So for example, if you looked at the handout, it takes about an hour or 2 hours to read Mark. If you looked at the handout, refresh your memory, and then read the book of Mark, I imagine some lights will go off. You're like, oh man, that's cool. Because that's what it kind of did for me. Because I read and write at the same time. So that's that. So next week we'll do Luke, which is another just as awesome book. Any questions on Mark? Any burning? Makes sense. John Mark, young boy. Turned out to be very profitable. All right. That's it for me. That's Mark.
Thank you. That was rich. Thanks for sharing just your passion there, too.
Yeah.